Let's pray together. Father, we come now, and I pray you hide me behind the cross, Lord, and that the word that you poured into my heart, I might pour out for these people, and that it not be about us or about me, but it's all about you speaking to us, through us, and in us. Amen. Well, Black Friday has come and gone. Cyber Monday is on the way. Amen. How many of you did anything on Black Friday? Raise your hand. Come on. Don't lie. God will kill you for lying. I happen to be coming from the disaster that they had over in Chapel Hill. And I'm on I-85. And I come up on Mebane, North Carolina. Any of y'all know of a special place in Mebane? What's it called? Tanger. I just start, you know. Listen, you got to know. Men, you won't identify with this. And ladies, you would love, but you will wish you were married to me. Just don't yuck that out first. Most of the expensive stuff that Rose has ever had, I buy and she never sees it until I bring it home. I love to shop. If you need a personal shopper, hand me your wallet and I will shop you to death. Amen? I will do it. I went by that place. I want you to know something. And I pulled in. And I won't tell you exactly what I did, but I got special parking. And I think that's because they saw my Tar Heel stuff and felt I was handicapped. But they gave me special parking. I've never seen so many people in my life. Now, I'm not trying to be racial or prejudiced here, but five of us were white. And I'm not trying to say they were African-American. If there are any Pakistanis or any Indians left in North Carolina, they were all there. I can tell you that. But they were shopping to beat the band. They were looking for that perfect gift. I went by Brooks Brothers, and I went, Rose will see that bag. And I went by Polo Ralph, and I went, Rose will see that bag. How can I hide that? But then I happened to go by, what was it? Talbot's. I thought, Rose wants to see that bag. But it was interesting that as we're out looking for that gift and we don't know what gift to give or what we might like to receive, that the Lord, not through that experience, because that was just too many people, but I just love watching them fight for bargains. They were lying, folks, honestly. You won't believe this. Ladies, you'll love it. I counted 62 of them are in line to get into Michael Kors to the pocketbook store. And they got security there. They're not letting them, you know, I thought, my wife doesn't need a pocketbook that bad. But it's interesting that we're looking for that special gift. But during that time, I discovered something. I turned 62 this year. I know I don't look it, but that's okay. But one of the things I've discovered is what I really want and need for Christmas. And it's interesting. I want to go ahead. I wish Russell was here. Susan, if you'll please tell him. And Sylvia, I know y'all will. I appreciate the deacon's offer of the 2-week trip to Italy, but I'm going to turn that down, okay? I'm Wayne and Robbie. Wayne, you and Robbie could go, okay? Any other deacon. But no, what I discovered is what I really want for Christmas is what Moses and David and Paul discovered. And I'm sincere with this. It is the perfect gift to receive. If you want to receive the perfect gift, I want to spend just a few moments talking about that today. And all I want or need or all you want or need for Christmas. Now, it's not our focal passage, but I want you to turn with me. And I didn't give these to Robbie because I want you to look at your Bible. And then we're going to focus on Philippians 3:10 following. But I want you to know Exodus 33:18. You see, all I really want, and I'm sincere with this, all I really want, all I really need for Christmas is more of Him. More of Him. And it's not that I'm going through some spiritual high or mountaintop experience, but I thought, you know, what I really want for Christmas, what I really want more than anything, what I really need more than anything else, is more of Jesus. Now, I want you to understand very clearly, I'm not talking about doing more for Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. We've gotten this wrong for so many years in the church that we're supposed to be working for the Lord, and we are. That is the outgrowth. But Jesus is more interested, God is more interested in you getting to know Him than He is you doing for Him. And sometimes we get so busy trying to do what's the tradition of the church or the community or the nation, and we forget that what He really wants is what a wife wants from her husband, a husband from his wife, and that is an intimate relationship. Moses starts it out, and I read 33:18. Moses is talking to God. He says, I pray that you show me your glory. Moses has experienced it all in 33:18 of the book of Exodus. He says, I pray you show me your glory. What Moses wanted to see was the full manifestation of the glory of God. He said, I don't need anything else. I've been in the Pharaoh's palace. I've done these things. I've been in the desert. He said, what I want is just, I want more of you. I want more of you. Then Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. And God answered him, and God allowed him to see his backside, and that's not to be funny there. God did. He said, Moses, if you really saw my manifested glory, it would overwhelm you. You couldn't handle it. And I thought of that. I thought, you know, Lord, that's what I want. Folks, it's known as the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament. But what a wonderful word to have to experience more of Him. That's what we should want and need for Christmas. All that other stuff we're going to leave. I want to tell you, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. You can't take it with you. I tell folks this. I make folks mad in every church I've been. I might as well make you mad now. If they bury you with your money, good luck. I'm going to dig you up. I'm going to give it to the Lord's work. I like the man who put in his will that he was going to be buried with his money. Ordered his wife that he was to be buried with his money. They pile cash on top of him. They had to have an extra large casket to pile cash on him. Right before they closed the lid, she comes in there with a wheelbarrow. His lawyer standing there said, ma'am, you can't do that. She said, just wait a minute. After she'd gotten all that money out, she signed the bottom of the check and put it in his casket, and they closed the casket door. Moses said, I want your glory. I don't need things. It was David. In Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, as a thirsty animal during dry times, like right now, is thirsting just for a touch of water, he says, so my soul pants, my soul thirsts for the living God, when I shall come and appear before God. He wanted more of Him, and that's in Psalm 42, 1. In Psalm 63, 1 through 3. Beautiful words. More of Him. I want you to get that in your head that if this Christmas God would allow you, and He will, He wants you to have more of Him. Jesus wants you to have more of Him. He says, oh God, He says in Psalm 63, 1 through 3, oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. And he's talking about spiritually. He said, I've seen you in the sanctuary, and I've witnessed your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. It was the Apostle Paul who probably gave us the definitive word in Philippians about all I want for Christmas is more of Him. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus. And you may not know his background. Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In Philippians 3, we'll begin at verse 10. But before that, Paul describes, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Saul of Tarsus, who God, when he met Jesus, Jesus changed his name. But before he met Jesus, Saul was in line. He studied with the great teacher Gamaliel. Saul would have been the high priest of Israel. He was in line to be the high priest. He had it made. But then he had an experience with Christ. And he said, everything else in my life I consider as rubbish in the passages before that. He said all of those things, being the Pharisee of Pharisees, the Jew of Jews, study, you know, being this, being that, being this, having all those things. He had it all. And he said, I consider it all. And the word we use is rubbish, but Paul really said dung. And then he says these words, that I may know him. I just want to stop right there. Wow. Here is the Apostle Paul in a jail writing to the Philippian church. I mean, he's not experiencing them. But Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, is writing a letter to new Christians. And he says in Philippians 3:10, following, he says, that I may know him. You know, I thought about that. I've been preaching. It's soon coming up on 35 years. I'm going to get better one of these days. And I thought, you know, not bragging, I've done a lot for the Lord. Rose and I have served the Lord. And, you know, there's some good things and some bad things and some good experiences and bad experience. But you know what? As I come to Christmas time and I think, Lord, as we're focusing on you coming in Advent, that I might know you even better. And I want you to understand, it's not a preacher thing. I know enough scripture. There's an old saying among preachers, when you get enough experience, you either baffle them with bull or you can fool some of the people some of the time, and maybe the NC State people all of the time. And I just had to make sure you're awake, okay? But here's a sad truth. You can know him. You can be a follower of Christ and not really know him. Can you believe that? John 14, 8 and 9. I want you to look there with me. John 14, 8 and 9. And we're going to come back to the other passage. You don't need to put it up there, Robbie. But I want you to know that you can be a follower. You can attend church. You can have perfect attendance. You can teach Sunday school. You can have it all. You can be a true follower of Christ, but you may not know him. In fact, in what we're about to read in John 14, verses 8 and 9, we find a wonderful, almost condemnation when Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. Jesus had been talking about that he's going back to heaven. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And Philip, who's been with him 3 years at this point, he doesn't know him. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long that you haven't come to know me, Philip? That you don't know that the Father and I are the same? You see, you can be a follower. You can be a believer. And not really know him. And that's one of the difficulties, is that we know what he said, we know what he did, but do we know him? During the good times and during the crisis times, am I crying out, oh Jesus, where are you? Or I'm crying out, oh Lord, let me crawl up in your lap. If you're crying out, oh Jesus, where are you? You really don't know him because he's always there. Paul says that I might know him. As we go back to the passage, do you know him? Or do you just know about him? Do you know him or do you just know about him? He says, in the passage, listen to what he says. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul says, I want to experience that which took Jesus and overcame death, hell, and the grave. And I want that kind of experience. I want to live a resurrected life. Now, what does it mean to live in the light of the power of the resurrection? It means that you can go to Tanger and places like that or whatever your hot button is, and you can look at it and go, you know, it's just stuff. It doesn't mean that much. It really doesn't. Is the focus of your life him, or is he just part of your life? Is he the center, or is he just part of it? Church is just, that's my church life on Sunday. The rest of the week,
that I may know Him in the power of the resurrection, the power that defeated sin, the power that defeated hell, the power that defeated the grave, the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, that's what I want. And I want to tell you today, I stand before you as your pastor saying, I've experienced some of that, but I want more of it. I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to know that I can become so intimate with Christ that those things that trip me up, like it says in Hebrews, though we're entangled by so many sins, and the things that entangle us, that I can look at those and they won't, because I'm more focused on Him than I am on them. I'd love to tell you it's always been that way, but it hasn't. He says, I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to know what it's like to live a resurrection. Because, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are saved. If you are saved, and we are living resurrected lives, we are bound for glory. This world is not my home. It's not. And then he really gets tough with the second part when he says, the fellowship of His sufferings. Uh-oh. This is the hard part that a lot of TV preachers don't want to deal with, and a lot of people don't want to deal with, period. We dealt with it some recently. We talked about suffering. We've done it on Sunday night, and Jesus said, blessed are you when they say all kind of evil things about you, when they persecute you. And then they're going to drag you. He told them that you're sheep among wolves. They're going to drag you off to the courts. They're going to kill you. When Christians hear that, they go, well, I know the good Jesus. I know the Jesus that has said He'll provide everything. I know the Jesus that Joel talks about and the others talk about. That's the Jesus I want. The fellowship of His suffering. If you really know Him, and you do, and you know this, being a Christian at times is tough. It's tough right now. It's tough to tell who is and who isn't. I kind of like the fact that I had a friend of mine in seminary, and some 20 years after we had been in seminary, he said, you know, I used to just be a mainline Baptist. He said, now they call me a neo-Nazi, fundamentalist. They use that word. He said, you know, I haven't changed a thing I believe in. I didn't move. I didn't water down a thing I've ever believed. They moved. I didn't move. The fellowship of His sufferings. Living for Jesus is tough. And most of us, if we're honest with each other, we're kind of like college kids that audit classes. Now, you may not have gone to college, but one of the things you can do if you go to college, if you don't want to take the class for a grade, you can audit it. You can go sit in on the class. You can go to class if you don't want to. You can go to class if you want to. You can take notes if you want to. But you can go all the way through the full semester with the class. You don't have to take a single test. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Any secret exam, any of those things. You can get all the information you can have. You don't get a grade. But you know what else you don't have to do? You don't have to incorporate it into your life. You know, that's how we do things. Greg, I think that's how people do Sunday school. I've noticed that for years. We come to preaching. We come to Sunday school. I did my little thing. I'll check on my calendar for the week. I did my thing. I heard all about it. I heard today that I need to know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Yeah, I heard all that. Yeah, I know that. But it never makes it past right here to right here. Or if it does, when we get into the fellowship of His sufferings, we're going, Lord, this is not fair. I got news for you. Jesus didn't experience a fair life. They weren't singing it on the way to the cross, but they could. I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. The fellowship of His sufferings. It's not a class you can audit. It is an experience that. Yes, I want that too. No, do I want to suffer? Do I want to go through? But no, I'd love to be, you know. I don't want to go through all that, but He did. And I understand in the world we're living in that it's just a fact of life. You're either going to stand up for Jesus or you're going to sit down with the world. There is no in-between anymore. And the line is more heavily drawn than ever. And then He says, to be conformed to His death. Uh-oh. to be conformed to his death. What does that mean? It means, and this is the toughest part for me, and it may be the toughest part for you, it is to die to self. Folks, you need to know how much I enjoy shopping. Ladies, if you want me to go, I'll go with you. We will make you look even better than you do, okay? Now, I'm not spending my money. And the deacons won't let me have the church credit card because I can't help you. But I love to dress up. I do. No, I don't buy $700 suits or any of those things. In fact, the funniest time I ever had is the first time I was ever wearing one of these microphones. It had the wire hung down here. Some lady walks up to me. It's the first time I'd ever put one on, and because I will not stand behind the pulpit. I was driving the radio people. I was on the radio crazy. I was driving them crazy. And so they got me a lapel mic, and a lady comes up to me, and she says, "Preacher, be still. I got to pull that string on your suit." You know, so I said, whoa. I said, "That's an $800 string." Now, folks, this was 20 years ago. She stopped for a minute. Her name was Miss Pearl. She said, "I tell you what, we're paying you too much if you can afford $800 suits." I finally had to explain to her what it was. You know what they did the next Sunday? Not that I would ever deserve this. Somebody, Joe, you'll get a kick out of this. Somebody put a red pointed tail on the end of that little microphone. I didn't know it. I'm just, you know, I'm doing my thing and then the tails. Denying self. I like things. I do. I like bling. Okay? The toughest thing I'm having to learn is it isn't going with me. And Rose doesn't want it. Adam doesn't want it. It's to deny self. That's what he means. It's I'm willing to die to what I want, and that's difficult because we are human. We have our own wants. I'm willing to die for what I want in order that he might get what he wants. And folks, I want to tell you, that's hard. That's why when I say I want more of him, that's something I need to work on. Our call is to die to self. His name is Billy Bowles. Billy took that passage literally. Billy had grown up in a home where his father was an alcoholic. Billy went off to camp with his brother Bobby, who became a famous preacher for Southern Baptist. Billy had one of those camp experiences. He got saved, and he came back, and he's going back into the ghetto with lives there with his brother and his dad and his mom. And he told his brother Bobby, he said, "Bobby, I'm willing to die if that's what it takes to win my daddy to Jesus." Billy went back. First thing he did, he went and found his father, who ran a little garage. He was drunk half the time and, you know, eating up all the profits of the family. And Billy tried to win him the Lord, and his daddy turned him down. And Billy comes back crying to Bobby, and it goes on over the years. And Billy kept saying, "I'm willing to die if that's what it takes to get my daddy to Jesus. I'm willing to die to self, but I'm willing to physically die." Billy is making a delivery for his dad one night, and he flipped his Jeep and he lost his leg. His brother Bobby, who's a pastor in the Southern Baptist Convention now, gets to where Bobby is, and he walks up to his daddy. He said, "Ralph, don't you figure it's about time? Hadn't Billy paid enough?" He said, "I got too much living to do. Too much living to do to be messing with your and Billy's Jesus." Billy stayed with him. Bobby went off and did what God had called him to do. Billy stayed with him. One night a drunk driver hit him and killed him. As Bobby is flying home to do his brother's funeral and his daddy is there, he gets his daddy aside for a moment. He gets ready to speak to him. His daddy said, "Bobby, I don't want to hear it." He said, "Daddy, Billy was willing to die to try to bring you to Christ, to share with you." He said, "I got too much living to do." A year later, Billy gets a call from his mother, long been since divorce. His dad has pancreatic cancer. Bobby goes, "My daddy's going to hell. My brother died trying. My daddy's going to hell." Said he walked into the hospital, and his daddy looked up at him. Emaciated, pancreatic cancer. It was taking him. He didn't have long. And looked at him, and he said, "Bobby, do you think that Jesus that Billy was willing to die for would still have me?" And he said, right there at my daddy's bedside, with him drawing some of his last breaths, I led him to the Lord. They went on and did Ralph's funeral. And Bobby said he was about 30,000 feet up. He's flying back to Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, back to his church. His heart's broken. His brother's gone. He's happy, though, that his daddy's saved. And he said he fell asleep for just a moment. And he said, I had a dream. I was in heaven. And I'm sitting there watching. And he said, just inside the gates of heaven was my brother Billy. He said Billy was sitting there, and every time a new Christian came through the gates would open up. He said bells would ring, and Billy's just watching. And he said, one day, I'm sitting there and I'm watching Billy. He said, one day the bells rang and the gates started opening. Billy went from being a Baptist to a pure Pentecostal. He's jumping up and down. You know what he was screaming? He's here! He's here! My daddy's here. Folks, Jesus may call you to die for Him. We got, you know, that there are actually more martyrs. That's people that die for the cause of Christ in our generation than in Jesus's. Most of them are overseas. But we have people here. The little girl in Colorado. At Columbine. Are you a believer? Yes. Bang. They say it didn't happen. It did. But you see, what He wants you to experience, He wants you to have more of Him, more of the power of His resurrection, more of the fellowship of His sufferings, so that you understand that when you suffer, He's going to be there with you. You will not suffer alone. He wants you to be conformed to His death. He doesn't want you to die for Him. He wants you to die for self so that you might live for Him. And I love how Paul finishes it, and I finish that today. Of anybody who I would have believed got enough of Jesus, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But he says, I'm the lowest of the apostles. But Paul finishes the verse by saying, forgetting what lies behind. And that's what I have to do. You know, I can look back on 34 plus years of ministry, and I can look at the good times and the bad times, and I can go, you know, that's all in the past. And I could just kind of slide on into retirement, though I'm not ever going to retire. I know that'll scare some of you. I may not be here, but I'm not retiring. One, Rose spent all the money, and I can't afford to. She did it at Talbot's. Just making sure y'all were still awake. He says, but forgetting what lies behind, Paul, in a prison, writing much of what will become the New Testament, says, I press forward for the upward call of Jesus Christ. That's what I want to do. I want you to pray that I will know more of Him. Not that I'll necessarily do more. I mean, I like working an hour a week. That's what the deacons tell me. Now, Russell doesn't, but Robbie and Wayne do. They do. It's not that I want to do more for Him. I just want to know Him better. And the question God wants to pose to you today is, what about you? You see, all I want for Christmas is not my two front teeth. It's not a new car or a new church or a new this or a new that. It's just more of Him. More like Jesus. Is that what you want? You can have it. You can have it. Father, I pray today that there'll be somebody here that wants more of You. They'll realize that if the Apostle Paul, in all he experienced, was still asking for more. Paul, who You used to write two-thirds of this word that we have, Paul and David, who said, my thirst flesh for You, it thirsts for You, Lord. Oh God, create in me a hunger for You that can't be satisfied any other way. And do the same for us. Amen.